Revelation chapter 6. And appreciate you pray for me on this. I've got, like I said the other day, I have so much information. I hardly know where to begin. But we'll just try to take piece at a time. And it's more relaxed on Wednesday night, so we'll just we've come here to worship the Lord and talk about His name. So Revelation chapter 6, and reading from verse 12 through verse 17. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every freeman, hid themselves in the dens, and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we read a terrible, terrible scene here taking place where your wrath has finally come. The great day of judgment upon the earth. And Father, believing that we are living right at the juncture of this time, we would ask, Father, that you might help us this evening to open your word, knowing that any man can open the book, any man can read it, but it takes your divine holy presence, your divine spirit, Lord, to make it real. We could even, from an intellectual basis, Father, talk about it, and it might spark a little bit of interest, but Father, we know that it takes your divine presence to make it real. And therefore, Father, we would ask that you would open your word to us in such a way tonight that your presence would become so real, that the day and hour in which we live would become so real, that we might enter willingly into it. And now we just commit this service unto thee. May it bring forth a glorification to thee from your children. And may it help your children to find rest in the times of trouble. For we humbly submit ourselves to thee in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We find in the book of Revelations, which many people love the book of Revelations because it is it's intriguing. There's a lot there, a lot we don't understand about it, a lot many people don't understand about it. I should say that we, of all people, have a better understanding, and yet many of us do not fully comprehend the things which were brought to us by the prophet in this hour. So what I'd like to do tonight is emphasize, as we left off on Sunday in Romans 1, that because of the condition of the people, because of their hearts, the wrath of God will come against them. Now, notice in verse 18 of Romans 1, and this will be number 11 in our series in Romans, For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And as we read Sunday, that word ungodliness actually means lack of reverence. The people just don't have reverence for the word. And because they don't have reverence for the word, then they just don't put their hearts into it, and they don't worship like they should, and it just becomes kind of another thing for them. But what I want to do tonight is I want to show that because of this condition, this Laodicea condition, where the people are so lukewarm toward God, toward His Word, that God unleashes His full wrath. Now, we've been looking at this scripture, and of course we took it into where verse 27 it says, "And likewise also the men leaving the natural use of the women, burned in lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat." In other words, as Brother Vail made a statement not too long ago, he said that I can take and show you by the scripture, which is this scripture here in Romans 1, that we all have within us the ingredients for the plagues, for AIDS, and all these other things which are going to take man out. And you say, well, how is it that we could have it within us? Because we found, going back to Genesis, we found that a life was injected into Eve, a germ. The first germ warfare took place in the garden. Satan using the serpent, which was a man. He was a beast, but he was a man. He wasn't human, but he was a man so much like man that it was very difficult to tell the difference. I'm sure Eve wouldn't have run off with a chimpanzee or an ape. I'm sure she wouldn't run off with a dog or a cat or a horse or a donkey or a cow or a bull or a goat. But he was a very beautiful, upright being. Even Scofield had the insight to say the serpent in his Edenic form is not to be thought of as a writhing reptile. That is the effect of the curse. The creature which lent itself to Satan may well have been the most beautiful, as it was the most subtle of creatures less than man. Again, he says, the serpent, Satan's tool, is cursed and becomes God's illustration in nature of the effects of sin, from the most beautiful and subtle of creatures to the loathsome reptile. So we all know that he was very beautiful, very handsome man, and yet he wasn't human. Beast. Hairless, Brother Ram said. Hairless. Could he be Cro-Magnon or one of these species which they say was pre-man, and yet they try to link man to them? And you know, you can't link man to them because of the gene crossover through the serpent. And remember, the serpent was, although we use the term serpent, immediately you think of snake, but he wasn't a snake. He wasn't a reptile. He was a human, or not a human. He was the closest thing to a human. But he was still a beast without a soul. Now, we go back to the book of Romans. And we see where he says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness," of men who hold down the truth, of men who will not allow others to come in, although they know the truth. Now, who would that be? Ron? Sure. And people who have been associated with this message. Now notice, for the invisible things, well, let's go back to 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest, that word is not in them, but to them, was manifest to them, for God hath showed it to them. God hath fanarued to the world. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Like Brother Branham said, the natural type and the spiritual. How can the Son be eternal if the word Son means having a beginning? And so the prophet brought into the natural, typing the spiritual, so that we could have an understanding of even Godhead. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were they thankful, but they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And for this cause God gave them up unto vile affection, for even their women did change the natural use of that which is against nature, and likewise also men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet, which was necessary, which was deserved. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unright wiseness, in other words, incorrect thinking, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. That's your TV and things. See, people really enjoying the things which they themselves say they won't do. But notice, he gives them over to a reprobate mind. You ever wonder why the people's minds are going in this hour? They've been given over to a reprobate mind. Ron gave me a little article. I haven't had a chance to read it, but I know the gist of it. The fellow said one research scientist was being interviewed. He said there's actually three systemic reasons that we can look at for this lack of memory that we see in the people. And then he went on to say what number one was. He said number one is the fact that there's a higher amount of stress and things like this amongst the people. And then he said, and I forget what number two or three are. He's the expert. But the fact is, I believe that God has promised in His Word to give us a mind, a mind which is comprehensible to Him, which can comprehend Him, and a strong mind or a sure mind. Now, but what has happened is, if you notice, like in AIDS and the different diseases that take place, the very first sign is dementia. Now, dementia is a ailment in the mind where you're disoriented, not sure which way's up, not sure what to do. It's like when you're dizzy. Dementia, although it's not a state of dizziness, it's just a state of confusion. And why is that? Because they've cut off their absolute. They're free falling. Now, let's go back to Revelation chapter 6. Because in Romans here we read, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Now, don't we know that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it says the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout? And we're finding that the wrath of God is also revealed from heaven. What would that tell you, Job? If the wrath is revealed from heaven and the shout is revealed from heaven, what would that tell you about the wrath and the shout? All right. What is that? Okay, they're both from heaven. What does that tell you? Joel. Big Joel. Huh? Ron? You got the shout coming from heaven. You got the wrath coming from heaven. That ought to tell you a whole handful of things.
I'm not sure.
Sure. In other words, there's a tie. There's a tie between the shout and the wrath. Now remember, the Lord does both. There's another tie. So you're looking at then vindication, word, vindicated. So the wrath of God has something to do with the vindicated word. And he tells you here that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven, the same place that the shout comes from, against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold, who suppress down the truth in unrighteousness. So in other words, when the Word of God comes, it brings life. Then to reject it brings death. There you've got the judge. You've got blessings and cursings. Now, we go to Revelation chapter 6. We see at the time of the sixth seal being opened. And when he had opened the, and I beheld, and when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell, etc., etc. And he said to the mountains, and the people said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Now, I'd like to share something that Brother Branham said here on this. And let's see here. Let me just put this on hold for a minute. From the seven church ages, Brother Branham said, when the sixth one sound, we'll get on that maybe the sealing away on Friday night, but when the First World War, that sixth trumpet sounded, exactly according to the time that God spoke of it, exactly geographically following the seal before that. And when the mystery was revealed in there for the baptism of the Holy Ghost and the people then, how the church did not move up. And those who were moving refused to walk in the light and went back. And the plague was opened at that time and poured out upon the earth, which was influenza, that killed all the people as it did the thousands times thousands. In fact, 25 million people were killed at this time. And then coming down into this last age where we are here, and just come and listen what the Lord has to say about it in His Word. Now, that isn't my makeup. I'm just be reading it like the newspaper right out of the Word of God. So this is His direct revelation to the church, the revelation of Jesus Christ to the church. Now, what's He saying? When the sixth seal opened up, didn't Brother Bam say in the seals that millions of devils were loosed from hell? Mm-hmm. World War I broke out. Was it 14 million people, something like that, were killed during World War I? And then right after that, 1918, the Spanish influenza struck. 25 million people were killed. Now, what preceded World War I? Spiritually. 1906, Come on, wake up, everybody. Huh? Azusa Street. And what was Azusa Street? It was the spirit of Pentecost. It was the ending of the Wesleyan and the introduction to the Word coming into flesh, which is the seventh message. So when Wesley's message ended in the Azusa Street, the breaking forth of the gifts to the church, what happened? Judgment. Mm-hmm. Now, let me just read. Okay. Bubonic plague. Far from the deadliest epidemic. The bubonic plague, just mention the name and you will send shivers down the spine of many people. There is no doubt that this disease was deadly, deadly and gruesome to watch. The death rate was 90%. That's higher than Ebola. Ebola is 88%. Ebola Zaire is the highest. The death rate was 90% for those exposed to the bacterium. It was transmitted by the fleas, from infected old English black rats, also brown rats. The symptoms were clear. Swollen lymph nodes, that's in this area, buboes, which look like an egg on the back of the neck. I've got pictures here. I mean, see, that's why I wanted you to sit close enough so you could see. See, it looks like an egg on the back of her neck here. Okay, they're called buboes. That's why they call it bubonic plague. Also, the pictures of people's fingers here. Because it's not in color, you can't really tell, but his color of the end of his fingers are black and blue, and they're just falling apart, ready to explode like you would with Ebola. The symptoms were clear. Swollen lymph nodes, buboes, hence the name. High fever and delirium. Notice delirium. Dementia. Delirium. In the mind. See? In the worst case, the lungs became infected and the pneumonic form was spread from person to person by coughing, sneezing, or simply talking. From the time of infection to death was less than 1 week. What's Ebola, Ron? 5 to 7 days to get infected and another 5 to 7 days to die. So you've got maybe 2 weeks. From the time of infection to death was less than 1 week. There were three major epidemics in the 6th, 14th, and 17th centuries. 17th century ended Martin Luther. 14th century ended, who was it, Columba? 6th century ended Justin Martin. Or 14th century, actually Martin Luther was 14th century, Wesley was 17th century, and the Pentecostal message was the influenza. And then the 6th century goes back to Justin Martin. He lived between the... he had Martin, then Columba. And they lived in that 3rd and 4th... 300 through about 500, somewhere in there. So 6th century, actually. Mm-hmm. Now, the death toll was 137 million victims. As a result, the plague is considered to be the worst epidemic of all time, but it wasn't. Not that we are downplaying the severity of the plague. At its worst, the bubonic plague killed 2 million victims a year. This is certainly a bad situation, but there is one that is worse. The pandemic, an epidemic that is spread worldwide, that killed at least 25 million people worldwide in 1 year. A disease that is largely forgotten. A disease that occurred in the 20th century. I know what you're thinking, AIDS, syphilis, or the dreaded Ebola. All are wrong. It was influenza of 1918 to 1919, right after World War I. The war killed 9 million men in 4 years. This was no major disease, or excuse me, this is no minor disease. Everyone on the planet was at risk. And it was started right here in the good old U.S. of A. In 1 year, and where did Azusa take place? Right here in the good old USA. In 1 year, 20 million cases were reported in the United States, accounting for almost 1 million deaths. The cause is still unknown, but is believed to have been a mutated swine virus. You know why they're so worried about all those chickens and things over in Hong Kong? I was just talking to the specialist at Merck the other day. He came in to deliver some information for me, and we began to talk about these things. He just got back from a seminar in Florida, and he himself is in the reserves. He's in the Air Force. I think he's an officer of some sort. Nice fellow. Has a young family. Very conscientious person. Thinks about the end time. And he said he was really surprised because there's people, military people from all over the world at this seminar. And they're worried right now about anthrax. And anthrax will take you back to basically it's the same type of thing that the bubonic plague was. You're talking about a terrible death. You're talking about something that came out of animals. And now man is breeding Saddam Hussein for one. 1.3 or 1.4 million U.S. soldiers are going to have to get inoculated, which means they're going to have to inject the anthrax into them. You talk about starting an epidemic. You have 1.3 million people when you've got a 5% variable with any of the pediatric type vaccines. They only guarantee 95% will come through it okay. 5%, hey, you take your chance. And yet they tell you you can't go to school, can't send your kids to school unless you do them, take them. You don't have to have your kids inoculated. You can tell the administrator that you'll sign a release. If they say that's no good, say then we'll have to go to court, and they'll say okay, that's fine. Then we'll sign a release. Because the government has a program that they want at least 90% of the people inoculated. So you be one of those 10%, one of those tithing to God that isn't. See? Now, he goes on, in 1 year, nearly 20 million cases were reported in the United States, accounting for almost 1 million deaths. The cause is still unknown, but is believed to have been a mutated swine virus. And it all started on the morning of March 11, 1918, at Camp Funston, Kansas. A company cook named Albert Mitchell reported to the infirmary with typical flu-like symptoms, a low-grade fever, mild sore throat, slight headache, and muscle aches. Bed rest was recommended. By noon, 107 soldiers were sick. Within 2 days, 522 people were sick. Many were gravely ill with severe pneumonia. Then reports started coming in from other military bases around the country. Thousands of sailors docked off the East Coast were sick. Within a week, the influenza was hitting isolated places such as the island of Alcatraz. Whatever the cause, it was clearly airborne. Within 7 days, every state in the Union had been infected. All 50. Then it spread across the Atlantic. I guess it wasn't 50 back then, but by April, French troops and civilians were infected. By mid-April, the disease had spread to China and Japan. By May, the virus was spread throughout Africa and South America. The actual killer was the pneumonia that accompanied the infection. In Philadelphia, 158 out of 1,000 people died. 148 out of 1,000 in Baltimore. 109 out of 1,000 in Washington, D.C. The good news, if there was any, was that the disease peaked within 2 to 3 weeks after showing up in a given city. It left as quickly as it arrived. The United States death toll was a total of 850,000 people, making it an area of the world that was least devastated by this virus. Least devastated, 850,000 people killed. 60% of the Eskimo population was wiped out in Nome, Alaska. 80 to 90% of the Samoan population was infected. Many of the survivors dying from starvation, they lacked the energy to feed themselves. Luxury ocean liners from Europe would arrive in New York with 7% less passengers than they embarked with. The confined area of the ship was especially conducive to spread of the disease. In the end, 25 million people had died. Some estimates put the number as high as 37 million people. 18 months after the disease appeared, the flu bug vanished and has never shown up again. Until recently. Talking to this Air Force person who happens to be a specialist in vaccines, works for Merck, which is one of the world's largest vaccine companies. Their bodies were frozen. Somehow they had fallen into a glacier or something, or into water, and had been frozen in contact, intact. And they had died of the Spanish flu, and they had the bug in them. And those bodies are now down at the CDC, where they're being examined, thawed out, and they're looking to see what they can do, if they can revive this flu bug or this influenza, so that they can see how it attacks the body and if they can do something about it. Now, why in the world don't they just incinerate those bodies? Smallpox was eradicated in the 1980s. There hasn't been a case in the world for the last, I don't know how many years. Even to the point where the World Health Organization put out a bulletin saying for all the vaccine companies to destroy their vaccines. Because the only cases or deaths that they had was from vaccine workers in the lab. Having a lab accident and coming in contact with it and dying themselves. There's only one place known to man right now where that virus exists, and that's in the CDC lab in Atlanta, Georgia. Isn't it interesting that it's in the U.S. where you've got smallpox, you've got this influenza that killed 25, maybe 37 million people, and it's here in the U.S. And I say, why are we talking about this? Because Brother Branham said there's always warning before judgment. If we go back to the scripture, and we turn to Revelation chapter 15, and reading from verse 1, we read, "And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. And after that,
I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. Now, what does a lab worker look like? He's got his white linens, right? Clothed in white linens. I think it's interesting. Carrying these vials around. And these are angels, actually, the seven messengers. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. Now, we read last week where Brother Branham said that, well, we believe and feel pressed in the Spirit that great judgments are upon these lands. The last days, plagues, disease germs already bred up to be scattered throughout the nations. No doctor know even how to take a hold of it. Oh, God will have to believe in divine healing then, when nations are breeding germs together to burst them in bombs, and millions die an hour over it. But oh, we're so thankful that when the destroying angel went forth, you said, touch not none that has the seal of the Father upon their forehead. They are mine. Oh, we're so glad tonight to be under the blood, safely protected as Israel in the days of old, putting the blood upon the lintel of the door and upon the doorposts, the sign of the cross. When the death angel was sweeping the land, the dark wings bowed down. But when he seen the blood, he rose again. Now, notice in Revelation 15, verse 1 and verse 8, he says, and I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues. For in them is filled the wrath of God. So here we have, and I'm not too good at drawing angels, okay, but we have seven. Yeah, maybe we'll get this down to a system here. All right. And each one has in his hand a little vial. And in that vial is the seven plagues. Now, let's go to Revelation chapter 21. Let me read again from the seventh church age. Brother Brown said, when the sixth one sounded, that's this one here, that sixth trumpet sounded accordingly, exactly according to the time God spoke of it, exactly geographically following the seal after that. And when the mystery was revealed in there for the baptism of the Holy Ghost and the people then, how the church did not move up, and those who were moving refused to walk in the light and went back. And the plague was opened at that time and poured out upon the earth, which was influenza, that killed all the people as it did the thousand times thousand. So, the sixth one was influenza. Now, notice we have the messengers. We have Paul, Irenaeus, Justin Martyr, Columba, Martin Luther, Wesley, and Branham. At the end of the Wesleyan,
Because remember, 1909 began Laodicea. So the Wesley message went up to 1909, up to Azusa Street. Right? Okay. Now, what happens at the end is when the plagues come. Right? Okay. Now, we read in this article about the plagues, 17th century. Okay, Martin Luther was actually in the 1560 or something like that. 64, something like that, which is the 16th, 17th century, you have the bubonic plague take place. Then Columba was back around 400 or 500, and at 600, you had the bubonic plague again. I'll get these numbers better when we get it. Now, Paul, after Paul, you had Israel, you had Jerusalem, the people eating their kids and stuff. Remember, they, you know, the when Titus came in. So you have that plague. Now, remember, each one brought a light. A trumpet sounded. And Brother Branham said, let me just find it here. Let me put this on hold. Okay, from the sixth seal, Brother Branham said, I could say something awful good right now, right here, but I guess I'll hold it till tomorrow night. All right. And have power over the waters to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with plagues as oft as they will. What is it? What can bring these things but the word? They can do nature any way they want to. And here it is. They're the one who brings on this sixth seal. They uncover and open it up. It's the power of God to interrupt nature. See? The sixth seal is completely an interruption of nature. Now, what is Ebola? If it did come out of the earth, like they say, it's an interruption of nature. Man has gone in and he's carved up the trees and everything else, and he's brought on these things. Okay, let me read from the seven church ages. Brother Brown said, oh, how I wish now that we were starting in for about 3 months teaching service so you could get into the book of Revelation and tie it in with Daniel, the great vision. How many is left in the little flock here that used to remember when I had an old chart across here? I know Brother Head was, and he had several of you here when they had the old chart. How the book of Revelations, how it made up, and Daniel ties in with it, Isaiah ties in with it, and all the Old Testament ties in with it, and it's the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ. See, the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ, and then in there are seven churches, seven plagues, seven seals, seven trumpets. Now a trumpet represents war, a seal, a mystery unfolding. And a plague is what follows every war. You see that? And by God's help and with the book of history, I can prove to you that we're living at the seventh trumpet for the seventh plague and the seventh seal to be opened and the seventh vial to be poured out. So, what are we looking at? Every messenger came, and hopefully by Sunday, you just pray that I can get this put together. But what I want to do is I want to identify exactly what the plague was, because there's seven plagues. Now, he lists them in the book of, we turn to Revelation chapter 16. Let me just see if I can find that real quick. Verse 9. And he says, and then were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God, which had power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. In verse 21. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent, and men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. So we have a couple plagues here, which I need to properly place. But there's seven plagues,
And what I want to do by Sunday is I want to be able to identify each plague with each messenger, with each bit of light. Because remember, what was the ministry of the seventh messenger? You think the bubonic plague was bad? 137 million people were killed. Listen, let me just read another thing about it. The coming of the Black Death, when in just 2 years, perhaps one-third to one-half of Europe's population was destroyed, marks a watershed in medieval and Renaissance European history. The bubonic plague, Yersinia pestis, had been absent from Western Europe for nearly a millennium when it appeared in 1348. The reaction was immediate and devastating. Up to two-thirds of the population of many of the major European cities succumbed to the plague in the first 2 years. Government, trade, and commerce virtually came to a halt. Even more devastating to Europeans, there was hardly a generation which did not experience a local, regional, or pan-European epidemic for the next 200 years. There was virtually no aspect of European society that was not affected by the coming of the plague and by its duration. At the most basic level, recurrent plague tended to skim off significant portions of the children born between infestations of plague, dampening economic and demographic growth in most parts of Europe until the late 17th century. The response of Europeans are often treated as irrational or superstitious. Yet medieval tracts, moral treatises, and papal proclamations made clear that for most Europeans, there were, within the medieval worldview, rational explanations for what was happening. Plague stimulated chronicles, poets and authors, and physicians to write about what might have caused the plague and how the plague affected the population at large. The framing story of Boccaccio's Decameron is merely the most famous of the writings. Nonetheless, in the wake of the first infestation, there were attacks on women, lepers, and Jews who were thought either to have deliberately spread the plague or, because of their innate dishonor, to have polluted society and brought on God's vengeance. The violence against outsiders demonstrated in a tragically negative manner the nature and the limits of citizenship in Europe. This was a society which defined itself as Christian in recurrent plague, changed religious practice, if not belief. Christians had long venerated saints as models of the godly life and as mediators before God, in this case an angry and vengeful one. A whole new series of plague saints, like Saint Roch, R-O-C-H, came into existence along with new religious brotherhoods and shrines dedicated to protecting the population from plagues. The recurrence of the plague also affected the general understanding of public health. Beginning in Italy in the 1350s, there were new initiatives aimed at raising the level of public sanitation and government regulations of public life. And finally, by the 16th century, a debate over the cause of plague spread in the medieval community as old corruption theories inherited from Greece and Rome were replaced by ideas of contagion. The story of plague in Renaissance society is not merely a medical, religious, or economic subject. To properly understand the impact of plague, it is necessary to consider almost all aspects of society, from art and music to science. So they go on and they show some of the different things. But so you see, some of these major cities, two-thirds of the population within a two-year period, gone. Now, what was the ministry of the seventh messenger to do? Take all the loose ends of what? The whole seven church ages. Let's turn to Revelation 21. Reading from verse 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials. This one angel now at the end time looks like he's got a tray, because he's got now all seven.
all seven vials. Every plague that was loosed upon each generation that turned down the word. Well, let's read it.
And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. This is the seventh angel who introduces the bride, what was Brother Branham's ministry? To introduce the bride. To who? To the groom.
Chapter 22, verse 18.
For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. Why do the plagues come? For adding to the word. Rejecting it by adding. How did Jannes and Jambres withstand Moses? By adding. By saying we can do the same thing. We showed you where Brother Branham said every time there's a gospel trumpet, war was declared. So you who are very pacifistic and won't take a stand for the message, the message is not for you. When the trumpet comes, it's warfare. And it's warfare against that which is wrong. And when the trumpet is rejected, the plagues are let loose. You remember when Brother Branham was preaching the sixth seal, he said, I better stop and shut up because I said, if I say it, he said, well, I just won't say it. He said, he was afraid to tell us what was going to open up under the sixth seal. Because, brother and sister, we're still under the sixth seal, although the seventh seal is opened. Because until the Jews go, we're under the sixth seal. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 6. In reading, actually, chapter 7. And after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their forehead. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. That's the 144,000 Jews. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben, 12,000, etc., etc. It's found in verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Who's that group? No. Page 555 of the seals, Brother Branham said that's a foolish virgin who gave their life during the tribulation period. They're purged in the tribulation period. Seals, page 555. So the sixth seal takes you up to, brother, sister, after we're gone. Now, let me just read some others. From Gabriel's instruction to Daniel, he says, And remember the very minute that the Jews receive Christ, the Gentile church is gone. Then the Gentiles has the plagues poured out upon them, the tribulation. And how can men, great teachers, teach and looking at this Bible like this and say that the church goes through the tribulation period when there is not a scripture in the Bible that says it? They haven't got one. From God in simplicity, he said he's already told us this, the rapture, then judgments will strike. sin, plagues, sickness, and everything. The people will cry for death to take them when the judgment. Lord, why is this judgment upon us when you said that there'd be a rapture first? From the token. Likewise, we must remember that God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. He always sends His signs, His wonders, and then when He gets ready to do anything, He separates the believer from the unbeliever. What's been happening in this message since 1980? Separation. Actually, since about late 70s, when the presence began to be taught. Up till then, Joe, you remember you were in the message back in the 70s, weren't you? You remember everybody was just a big old happy family. You could go to any church, any place in the United States. You were in the message? God bless you, brother. We love you. About 77, Brother Vail began to teach. God began to show him that Christ was here. By the early 80s, a big move went out. And this thing crossed the world. 1982, I put together a quote book. I didn't realize it till 1991 when I went over to Norway that the brethren in Norway had gotten copies and that they had translated it into Norwegian and Swedish. And that they said a brother from Africa had been up, black brother, and he spoke French and he took a copy of it because he wanted to translate it into French. So the Afrikaans, or the Africans in the northern part of Africa could have it in French. A little book that I had one copy of, I lent it to Bob Brooks so he could make some copies. He made 100 copies. Those 100 copies went out. Hundreds of copies were made from them. And that book went around the world. Blows my mind. But that's the way God does it. John on the Isle of Patmos didn't have a Xerox machine. He simply just wrote the word. Others copied. Made copies of it. What has caused... Well, I'll just go back. He separates the believer from the unbeliever. And notice then how he provided for his promised land people. Look what he did for his promised land people there. To be sure that they would not be mixed up in some kind of an ism. What did he do? He sent a prophet to them. Moses with a message identifying God's word. And to identify Moses, he sent a pillar of fire that hung over him. Well, we've got a lot of people in this message that have accepted Brother Branham, but you try to find a tape today that's put out by spoken word that's got the pillar of fire on it, and you won't find it. They switched copies about 5 years ago, 4 years ago. They no longer put out that picture. The Brother Branham identified and said, I'm privileged to have my picture taken with him. Now they've got a picture of Brother Branham, the man, in a gray business suit. Why they do that? They're identifying with the prophet, but not with the message. It's got to be the only explanation, brother, sister. They're afraid that someone would blaspheme. Let them blaspheme. The elect cannot blaspheme. We proved that by Scripture about 3 years ago. We showed you that in Scripture, that it comes from the word blepthophema. And it's impossible for you to blaspheme if you're elect. It's impossible. How? Because your word. How could word speak against word? See? Now. But he says, and to identify Moses, he sent the pillar of fire that hung over him. Then to give him that the perfect assurance, he required a token. Amen. There's a messenger, the message, and the vindication and the token, the perfect assurance that they had nothing to worry about, no matter how many plagues strike, what everybody else says. They are sealed away from Israel at the Red Sea. Now we're coming down to the last plague, last thing. God said, I'm tired of fooling now. I'm going to give the last plague. Now I want you to notice the last plague was death. Now we've had earthquakes, we've had wars, rumors of wars, we've had tidal waves, and Jesus said would be the sea, the roaring, man's heart's failing, more heart trouble, number one disease. Fear, perplexity. How many read in the USA Weekly News, not USA Today, but their USA Weekender? It's a magazine that comes with the Cincinnati Inquirer. They had a story on
the number one disease for men, number one disease for women, is still heart condition. All ages across. Until you start getting up to 25 to 35, it becomes AIDS. It's becoming AIDS.
They're not telling you. Look, there's 30 million people that they're willing to tell you that have AIDS right now. That's 30 million people that are dead while they live. And how many unnamed? Maybe another 60 million. Who knows? At least. So you think influenza, 25 million. Try 90 million. But you know, that's very far from where it's going to be, because the Bible tells us that one third of the people will be wiped out by the plagues. One third. We're approaching 6 billion people, brothers and sisters. That's 2 billion people. Well, if you take 130 million, 7 million, 27, or 37 million here, 137 million there, and who knows how many back in here, add them all together, brother, sister, you're not even approaching. Why? What's that theory, Dwayne? 2 times 2 is 4 times 2, exponential curve. 2 billion. 2 billion. 2 million a year. 25 million, 37 million in 2 years. Exponentially. We are at $5.5 trillion in debt as a nation. There's no way you could pay that back. Absolutely not. Something's got to break. Everything is so super inflated. All it's going to take is one little straw, and the whole thing's going to come tumbling down. Then God, after fixing Moses, getting him ready, sent out the signs. Then the last signs we taken last night was death. And we found out that spiritual death in the church, the last plague now, church dying, drying up, blowing away. We're seeing it. The last plague, spiritual death. So, one of those seven is spiritual death. That's for this church age. But remember, he's got seven vials. One of those vials, the one that he originated with, spiritual death. But what about the other six that were from here? Now think about that. Kids, think about that when you want to when you want to go out from underneath the protection of the token. We're living in the end time. We should be focused. From God's provided ways, and Moses took God's provided way when they were down there in Egypt. How are they going to get out?